Lord, we give thanks that you are open to hear our questions. May we be open to hear your questions of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we spoke about the shape of faith and how all too often, too many people walk away from faith when the model of discipleship that they received in childhood no longer works for them. We briefly considered two shapes, the one-dimensional line and the two-dimensional circle. The line is a shape of faith that's focused on difference and separation, good from bad, truth from lies, them from us. The circle is about intimacy. It draws in those who are far off, bringing community where there was once isolation. Although both shapes are needed in the life of the church, our tendency is for each to misunderstand and reject the other. Throughout our Christian journey, we can often experience moments of dissatisfaction and discouragement. All too many interpret these things as a call either to perfectionism, to try and work harder, or to fake it through performance, to look as though we are playing our part. I hope this conversation about shapes might give you some more options, particularly if you're struggling with how to make sense of what the journey looks and feels like. So today I'd like to share two more shapes with you, the sphere and the helix. A sphere is a three-dimensional shape, like a ball or an orange. While the circle draws us into the life of God, the sphere is how and where transformation happens, all as a consequence of that connection with God. For whenever we encounter God's goodness, we are never left the same. It always makes us better. And we get a glimpse of this shape in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is again confronted by his opponents, those religious leaders who consider themselves to be the guardians of both temple and people, ensuring that everybody lives good and godly lives. They ask him, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Once again, this question is not to elicit a casual opinion from Jesus so much as a definitive ruling that would identify the crux or the axis of this teacher's theological method. Identity for the Jewish people at this time was shaped by three things: land, law, and liminality. To keep the law was to cross into the land. To cross into the land was to live out God's law. The five book of Moses contains 613 regulations comprised of 248 commandments and 365 prohibitions. All of these requirements fell into two categories, either governing life with God or life with other Judaic people. Centuries had elapsed since these five books were composed, and so many of the written laws often seemed vague or obscure or lacked specificity. And so the Pharisees had developed a system of oral law in an effort to bring clarity and assurance to people, so that they might show God their loyalty and devotion, keep the law, and live in the land. The requirements governing the relationship with God were all about holiness and purity. It was both about worship and keeping things properly, like food and ritual observance. The very first commandment was this: you shall have no other gods before me. Surely all the rules around holiness were focused upon this commandment. Surely all the rules around holiness were the most important, because breaking them always required the most severe punishment, especially for things like idolatry, or violating the Sabbath, or eating holy food while impure. Rules about interpersonal relationships were concerned with justice or righteousness. These acts were, violations of these requirements were always forgivable, because restitution could be paid and a sacrifice offered in recognition that injuring another always impaired our relationship with God. So you can imagine that in a world where requirements and rules were multiplying quickly, that some would want to know which of these rules had preeminence. Was it holiness or was it justice? Surely this question is the trickiest of them all. Because if every commandment was given by God, then surely every requirement was equally valid. And if all were valid, then full obedience was required. Loyalty and devotion to God would demand nothing short of keeping 613 rules and regulations. When you think about it, Christians have been asking this question for centuries. Which is more important, holiness or justice? Many, if not most Christians, have come to the view that holiness is more important, if only because our relationship with God sets the foundation for all that follows. But if we think that God is more important, if we think that holiness is the crux of faith, we can often come to the view that God is intent on punishing sinfulness above everything, far more so than restoring the fallen. It's no surprise then that in many Christian communities, they become blind and deaf to what happens to people on the edge, to women, to children, to people of colour, to those who are diverse, all to preserve a shape of faith that must not change. Jesus' reply adds critical depth. When asked for one, Jesus gives two commandments with three people involved. Love the Lord your God is the first commandment, and the second is just like it, which is to say it operates at the same level, shoulder to shoulder. Love your neighbour as yourself. God, neighbour, self. Not a hierarchy, but all three together at the same time. Holiness and justice together. Faithfulness and freedom together. God had freed Israel from bondage, made them holy, and so their calling was to be faithful, that they were to struggle against all the forces of oppression and injustice that would arise in their journey. this requirement to love God, neighbor, and self isn't an exercise in romantic sentimentalism, let alone emotional irrationalism. It's to say that love is a choice. It's an act of the will. It's a decision to care, to respect, to commit, to cultivate the well-being and the growth of others. Love sees, hears, and engages with all the heart, soul, and mind that a person has. If we only ever love ourselves, we will fall prey to our appetites, particularly things like pride, jealousy, greed, gluttony, sloth, anger, or lust. Each of these cultivate a life of entitlement and deception. No wonder these have been called deadly in the Christian's life. But if we only ever love our neighbor, we'll often succumb to authoritarianism, because the best neighbors are those who are like us in appearance, thought, or practice. If we only ever love God, we will often fall for fundamentalism, often becoming intolerant of those who see or worship God differently to the way we do. And so loving God, neighbor, and self all need to happen together. Of course, talking about love has a habit of highlighting the reality of lovelessness, that kind of dysfunction that we just routinely live with in our homes, our workplaces, or even in the church. We are wounded constantly by injustice and violence. Inequality and the control exerted by others always distorts us. The failure to see God's presence in these situations switches us off from hope, leaving many feeling not simply wounded, but thinking that they have no option but to hurt and exploit others in return. Violence and rejection always turns us into pale shadows, reflections of what we could or should be. It is only love that has the capacity to restore those things which are lost. It provides hope when we feel uncertain. It gives clarity when things seem to go wrong. It renews us whenever we hurt. It strengthens us when things don't go as planned. Love refreshes us. It connects us. It opens up the heart and allows us to honestly assess where we are. Put simply, love is the engine of transformation. Because loving God, neighbor, and self will always highlight those places and spaces where more transformation is required. It is a constant call for us to change our hearts and renew our minds and expand our vision. No wonder Jesus spent all his time healing and releasing, teaching and encouraging people to love. Love was the axis around which everything in Jesus' ministry revolved. No wonder his opponents stopped asking questions, because every time he revealed a fresh opportunity for transformation, they said no, because they wanted to keep the status quo. Loving God and neighbors and self is hard work. You will fail often and spectacularly whenever you try it. Love takes time to grow. It takes practice to develop. And knowing how hard it is, many in the church would prefer to take a shortcut, to talk about evangelism programs instead, to talk about better worship, or to have more prayer time. But this insight that love is the engine of transformation reveals our final shape, the helix. The helix is exemplified in a corkscrew or a staircase or a DNA molecule. We get a glimpse of this shape in Deuteronomy 34. Moses climbs the mountain one last time. There's nothing more to be heard, nothing more to be received. There is only a legacy to be seen. God shows Moses all the land to the north, to the west, to the south, and to the east. Everything that the people will receive. This is not so much a survey, so much as it is Moses seeing the promise being fulfilled at long last. It is the space where the people can live free from isolation and loneliness, where a slave people will have their own place to belong and to flourish. While Moses can see what is coming, he cannot enter it himself. It seems so unfair. How could he come so far and be denied? It wasn't that Moses was unfit. We're told that his eyesight was perfect and his strength hadn't diminished. But having reached 120 years old, Moses had just reached his limit. His time had come. Moses' part in God's symphony was done, and it was time now for him to take his seat. The end for Moses was actually a new beginning for the people of God. For although Moses was the person to lead the people out of slavery, leading them into freedom would be Joshua's job. Moses needed to trust in God's faithfulness that love and freedom would keep working long after he was buried and forgotten. Many people have a similar experience when they work for holiness and for justice. They might catch a glimpse of what might yet be, only to need others to carry the work forward. Whether it was Martin Luther King Jr. or Charlie Perkins, we can only do what we can, as hard as we can, for as long as we can, trusting that God's kingdom will keep growing, a kingdom which is measured in generations and not achievements alone. We live in a world where death seems final, where human work seems futile. But the helix is a reminder that God's story is far bigger than us, that God's work will not be denied, that yes, we'll find a way forward, that although Moses' body would be lost, the people of Israel would always hear and see and know his presence with every step they took. God's promise to Abraham would keep unfolding through Moses, through Joshua, and beyond. Taking in Jesus, taking in you and me, taking in countless generations that are still to come. What matters is that God's kingdom will come and keep coming into this world, even if we can only ever see but one short and incomplete part of that story. I'm always reminded that over 50 years ago, a few Christians gathered together in a school nearby to start a church called Holy Covenant. They held a promise in their hands. They saw the land and they stepped out together. Some of those who started this place over 50 years ago are with us still. They have made room for others who've come to share in this gift, to take up this promise, trusting that God's mercy and grace will keep transforming lives long after our time in the sun has ended. We get a glimpse of this promise in our values, our vision, our mission. It's what we carry together. These things echo through us, through our life together, whether we have been here 50 years or 5 minutes. Those who call this place their home will always carry it with them wherever they go, as long as the sun shines. So whether you're a circle person or a line person, God always invites us into something bigger, into a world where we can become that which we were always created to be. God calls us into a life of transformation through love. God invites us to play our role in the symphony of salvation, to do what we can for as long as we can, as well as we can. This is the shape of our faith, and it will always change so long as we are open enough to ask questions and bold enough to let God ask us questions in return. Amen.